as we continue to look at the gospel, and today as we look at, Father, how you intersect with our life, how it is Christ in and through us, living every moment of every day, how that works itself out, victory over sin, what happens when we fall, and the fact that no matter where we're at in life, whether we're having a hard day, a hard week, a hard time, or whether we're walking in victory and things feel very light at this moment, we need you every hour, all the time. We thank you and we bless you, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, there's a song that came out a little more than a year ago called The Wolf by Mumford & Sons. Some of you might have heard it on the radio if you listen to radio. Let me read you a few of the words. Wide-eyed with a heart made full of fright, your eyes follow like tracers in the night, and the tightrope that you wander every time, you've been weighed, you've been found wanting. That's a scriptural reference from the Old Testament. Sheltered, you better keep the wolf back from the door. He wanders ever closer every night, and how he waits begging for blood. I promised you everything would be fine. Been wondering for days how you felt me slip your mind. Leave behind your wanton ways, your sinful ways. I want to learn to love and kind because you were all I ever longed for. Now, Marcus Mumford, the lead singer of Mumford & Sons, is the son of some of the leaders of the Vineyard movement in UK. He's grown up around Christianity all his life. And a lot of Christians really resonate and find some commonality in his songs. He speaks a lot about faith and the struggle that he has with a number of those things. He has some brutal honesty there. And I'm not going to make a judgment call on his salvation at all. That's not my call. At best, he's currently, by at least my best guess, he's wandering and deceived and just living in some sort of discouragement and lack of victory. So that's at best. At worst, he's wandered away altogether and never followed Jesus at all. But when we hear songs like that, we can all resonate with those, can't we? In some way, shape, or form. We've all had times where it's dark. We've all had times when we're reminded of our own sinfulness as believers. We all have times where we really want to do better in something, and it doesn't work out. And so this morning we look at that tension between what Jesus has done and who we are. But although we find some commonality in songs like this, I think those feelings of discouragement, of despair, of failure, of feeling like it can't work, it's not working, this Christian life, this following Jesus thing, I think they're all based on deception and lies. The feelings are very valid and they're very real, but I think the foundation for them is something less than true. Here's the problem. I'm not saying that we won't have dark days. Okay? The Bible is full of lament, questions, loneliness, doubt, fearfulness, lack of faithfulness, falling, sin. For those who are pursuing God in the Old Testament and those who are pursuing Jesus, same thing in the New Testament. From beginning to end, we have people who desperately want to follow God and who desperately and horribly do wrong. So how does that work? All of us have that, right? All of us. I'm not the only one. So I want to let you know that standing up here today, I don't stand above you. I'm a little higher than you right now. But in my life, this happens all the time. In fact, the past couple weeks have been really hard for us and our family, and I've personally been reminded of a number of things through all sorts of events that I've not got right yet. Not even close. Things I thought, man, I'm doing so good there, and it's just come up in my face. And I've had days where I just wanna give up. Days where I've got my alarm set to go spend time with God, and I'm like, not today. Have you been there? Like you're discouraged, and you're tired, and you're kind of sick of it, and you look at what you find in God's Word, and you look at your life, and they're different. What gives? How does that work at all? And when you struggle with these things, if you continue in that despair, whether it's something that happens to you or something you do, whether you're falling into sinful patterns and habits, sometimes you begin to doubt God and the reality of what Jesus has done at all. And on the other hand, you doubt yourself and you view yourself as worthless and no good. And sometimes you just want to give up on God, and sometimes you want to give up on yourself, and sometimes you want to give up on both of them. Now, I want to jump right to the conclusion of the message to start with, and we'll rewind from there, okay? The reality is that if you are in Christ, if you have decided to follow Jesus, if you believe in his finished work on the cross, that he died, he rose again, he ascended, and he'll come back again. If you believe that, and you've received forgiveness from that, and you're decided to follow him, then you are two things at once, okay? You are both finished and not finished yet, okay? You are both free from the power of sin, and you still walk daily the fight with the sin and flesh and the world that's all around you to drag you back into things that shouldn't have power over you. You are both declared righteous and you're aware of your own failures. You are both given a new nature in Christ with the Holy Spirit in you, completely new, top to bottom, made new, and you walk the daily life of knowing what's happening in your mind, in your heart, and in your actions. And sometimes they don't line up. So today I want to speak truth, and I speak it as much to my heart and my need for encouragement as I do proclaim it and just cling to it. Do you get that? This is for all of us. We've been looking at the gospel, and today and next week is where the rubber meets the road, and we finish next week, and we're going to look at the life of Christ next week and how it fits in and how things end and how that works with us. But today we're looking at this tension, the tension between my standing over here and my experience, the tension between my identity over here and my experience. And the Bible has a term for this process of working out the tension between my standing and my identity in Jesus. If you are in Christ, you've been redeemed, you've been renewed, you've been restored, you've been forgiven, you've been justified, you're an adopted son and daughter of the Most High. In a moment, he's done all those things in the blink of an eye. The tension between your standing and your identity and your experience, what happens day to day. And the Bible calls that term sanctification. The Bible calls that term sanctification. And it's not just head knowledge. It's real life rubber meets the road. This is where it all matters. All the head knowledge in the world doesn't help you if you can't understand how to live it. So every one of us here knows that. We've all felt that tension. I've heard some of you already say, yeah, that's me. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But Matt Chandler, in his book, Recovering Redemption, gives a wonderful illustration to explain sanctification. So how many of you have moved across town in your lifetime? Not different towns, but in a similar neighborhood, maybe just kind of close. Some of you, okay? So you'll understand this illustration maybe better than most. Let's assume that you used to live over here and you move to over here. And church and work and grocery stores and mall and friends and everything that you do is over here. And you need to take, you know, whatever roads you take to get to that last turn. And where you used to live here, you'd turn left. Have you ever done that where you're like, you just go through the motions? How did I get to work? How did I get home? I don't remember anything. It's kind of a daze. I do that when I drive Caitlin to school lots. She often reminds me, Dad, you got to turn here, because if I don't, I'll just cruise on by to the church. So, but where you used to go through your life and you used to turn left, now you've been made new and you turn right. And it's very common for you to go about your day and you're just kind of not thinking about it, going through the same habits, and you find after a block or two going down the wrong road, you turned the wrong way. You maybe didn't intend to, but you're just used to that. You have this old pattern of behavior worked into you. And it takes time, doesn't it, to turn the right way. You have to consciously think when you're about a block away from that stoplight that, no, I got to get into the right-hand lane. I got to merge over because there's three lanes here. And if I stick where I am, I'm going to be in trouble. I either got to turn and pull a U-ey or I'm going to cruise right past. I got to think this through. It takes time to learn to go that way. And do you know what? It feels really weird. Have you experienced that when you move into a new house and a new neighborhood? It kind of feels a little weird at first because you're turning a different way. You're going a different way home. It's your new home. It's where you live. It's the reality. But if you turn left, the truth is you don't live down there anymore. You don't live down there anymore. You live to the right. I said 2 weeks ago this: when I understand how God has changed me and who I am, I'm sure it's true and real, and I will live differently. Okay? When I understand what God has done here, that he's redeemed me, that he's saved me, he's justified me, he's adopted me, that I'm different. In the moment I believe, I'm completely changed and different. When I understand that, it will give me assurance that I am saved, and it will make me want to live differently. But knowing, right? You get this. Everybody gets this. Knowing that and living it is very, very different. And I am indebted to John Piper, who has explained sanctification in some ways through his videos and authoring that helped me and will help you as well. So I want to give credit where credit is due. But there's a few questions we have to ask when we consider this life of turning left or turning right. Two questions that I tend to ask. Maybe you ask them. Hopefully I'm answering questions you're asking. What's really going on between my standing and my identity and my experience? How do they work together? What's going on if they're not matching up? What gives? And secondly is, what on earth happens when I sin? If I'm a believer, what happens when I sin, and how on earth do I overcome this? How do I consistently start to turn right where I used to turn left? So to understand these questions and to understand the whole process of sanctification, it's a process. A sanctification simply means that process of living out who we are, and it's a journey to learn to do that. It's a process God has given us. To understand this, we're going to just look at one verse. Just one verse today in Hebrews. There's probably tons of other verses in the New Testament. We're just looking at one this morning. Hebrews 10:14. We're going to read it in a few versions. English Standard Version says this: "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." So let me just stop there for a minute. The context of this, the author is talking about Jesus being the great high priest, that we don't need another priest to go offer sacrifices, that Jesus is the great high priest. We looked at that about 4 or 5 weeks ago. And also that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. We looked at that the same week. And so Jesus doesn't need to die again and again and again and again. When we partake in communion, we don't believe he actually dies again for us. He doesn't need to, or else his sacrifice wasn't good enough. But he died once, and that's all that's needed. And so the context here is that Jesus has done everything necessary to change our standing and our identity. And then we find this verse. What a weird verse. Let's look at it again in the New Living. "For by that one offering, he forever made perfect." If we put a period there, it would make complete sense. Okay. So by that one offering, Jesus offering himself on the cross, he made people perfect. He gave the opportunity to be declared righteous. He changed our standing and our identity for all time, forever. It's done. But it doesn't stop there. "For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy." Let's jump to the paraphrase. Okay, I paraphrased it a little bit to help us understand it. By Jesus dying once, he has forever made perfect those who are being perfected. It's a paradox. By that one offering, Jesus once and for all made perfect those who are being perfected. He made perfect those who are being perfected. No wonder it doesn't make sense sometimes. No wonder it doesn't make sense. I am both declared perfect and I'm being perfected by Christ. through the power of the Holy Spirit at the same time. I'm perfect and being perfected at the same time. With God, it's absolutely possible. It's a paradox. Although we've been made completely new, holy, perfect in Christ, the process is not done until when? Until Christ returns again and my body is resurrected and sin and death are done away with for good and I don't have to fight this fight anymore. And my body and my spirit and everything are completed. It's finished. But until that happens, I live in a world that's still under the taint of sin. And I'm still going to wrestle with turning left rather than right. I'm not holy. I'm not righteous. I'm not good. I'm not clean. I'm not good enough in myself. I fail. I fall. I mess up all the time. All the time. But Jesus is. He's perfect. He's holy. And in his death on the cross, what he does is he takes that righteousness and he says, I know you feel like you're unrighteous. I know you feel like you're unholy. I know your experience is that you don't get it all right. But I'm declaring you innocent because I died and I took the punishment. And more than just the declaration, my spirit is in you so that I will work at a process to make it so that you will live like it's true, because it is. Sanctification is that process. My standing, your standing in Christ is secure, okay? My standing in Christ is secure, but my experience can change. My standing is secure, but based on how I live, my experience can change. How many of you, as a kid, in like the spring or fall or winter, got a soaker? Apparently, this is a Canadian term. Got a soaker. You know, you're like walking around, you're in your shoes or your boots or whatever, and you stepped in a puddle. Maybe you went through a bit of ice, and it's all up your pant leg and in your boot, and your foot or your feet are wet, and so are your pants and stuff. And so you go into school, and you take off your snow pants and take off your boot, but what's still wet, right? Your sock and your pants and stuff. You can't change your pants. Maybe you can take your sock off, but even though your classroom is warm, even though your body temperature comes back up to normal, even if you're having a good day and everything's set all right inside you with your body, how's your experience? Not so great. Because all you can think of is your soaker. Because you're cold and you're wet and you're miserable. Until you can change your socks and get some dry socks on, until you can change your pants, and until you know that at 3:30 you don't have to put your foot back in this wet, squishy boot and walk all the way home, that's what your mind's on. Same way with Jesus. When you turn left instead of right, when you live in a way opposite than what you're designed, who you are, it's going to feel miserable and off and weird. It has to. And God actually uses that. It's not his condemnation. It's his conviction. Justification, redemption, reconciliation, adoption has to do with our standing, but sanctification has to do with our experience. Justification, so making us right, declaring us righteous, innocent, holy, blameless, giving us a new identity. All of those things Jesus does in a moment and declares it so. And because he's God, it's true. It's true. He said, look, if the Son sets you free, you're free. Doesn't matter if you feel it, you're free. If he opens the bars and sets you free, you may not feel free, but you're free. He gives you a new identity. You are declared blameless and holy. But what's really going on between my standing and my identity and my experience is that I am becoming like Christ. Now, you may have heard that term before, but usually when we hear it, it's absolutely wrong. 100% garbage. So I want to rip some of that thing down. To become like Christ doesn't mean you try harder, you work better. You read the New Testament and read the Old Testament, you read the Bible and you find out the principles and attitudes and actions that God would love for you to have. You don't look at the fruit of the Spirit and say, boy, I need to be more loving and patient and kind and gentle, and here's the steps I need to take to be more that way, because I'll be more pleasing and presentable to God. I'll be more usable. He'll use me more. It'll make my life better. I need to become more like Christ. I need to emulate him. Christ is the example of life and how he went to the Father. And so I need to emulate him and copy him. I need to become like Christ. And so I'm going to go to church and I'm going to be involved in Christianity, and this religion thing with all its rules and regulations and all the things I need to do might someday get me to the place where my experience matches what I'm being taught and what I find in the Bible. And you know what that ends in? Your discouragement and your defeat, because you can't do it. You were never meant to. God uses our discouragement. God uses the process to draw him to ourselves. The process of sanctification is not that I do all the work and God is passively looking down saying, I want to be pleased in you. I did this for you. Isn't it enough that I sent my son for you? What are you going to do for me? Parents, we get that. I get, maybe you don't do this, but I feel that way. When I give my kids a good gift, right? You give it on Christmas and you're like, now it's going to be like wonderful time and sugar plums and dance fairies and it's going to be a wonderful family thing. And the first fight, you're like, don't you fight. I gave you the gift, right? That's not how God is. That's not how God is. It's not that I do all the work and God sits passively by. It's also not that we sit passively and mopey and we wait for God to do the work in us. If God was real, he would blank. And we lay our huge expectations out to God. And God says, I don't work that way. I don't work that way. I don't work apart from you. I don't sit out here and do things. I am in you and I am through you. Process of sanctification is me with Christ. Fully me, fully Christ. God leads us. God directs us. God empowers our choices to choose to go right. But I still have to choose. And he'll empower me to choose. And he'll be with me the whole time. But it's very different than me on my own trying to please God. Or me on my own trying to fit in with this group of people I see on Sundays and other times a small group and stuff who I think I need to live a certain way in front of. Garbage. Doesn't work. Never has, never will. And if that's where you're living or your experience, I want to tell you that it can be different. It can be different. Sanctification is Christ in me and Christ through me. You, if you are in Christ, are already declared perfected with a new identity, but you're learning to live it. How are you saved? Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. It's by grace through faith. Grace simply means that Jesus dealt with sin and that God empowers us daily to live for him. That's grace, okay? That's a short form for that. It's what he's done and what he does still, and it's through my faith. Twofold. I'm not saved through my faith. My faith can't save me. It's also not God not just saying, I declare everyone saved. He says, no, you have to come to me. You have to believe this is true. That's all you have to do. You believe and follow. And we do that day in and day out. We walk by faith. So each and every day, with God's power and God's leading, I choose. I choose. I have an opportunity to go left and go right. And it's my choice. Everything's permissible. I'm given that choice. And if I choose to go right, I'm going to experience the blessings of abundant life, even in dark times. Even in dark times, because I'll be drawn back to him. Again, sometimes your dark times are a few days. Sometimes it's a whole season of life, whether that's a month or a few years. And that's okay. God gets it. Right? It's his idea. He planned this out. He could have just went, you're perfect, you're done, you're finished, no more work. Done. But it didn't work that way. Because in order to do that, he would need to already return. Resurrect your full body and deal with sin. And that's not just hasn't happened yet. That's why baptism is so important. Do you know that? Sometimes we've been taught that baptism is for God and we need to prove to God. It's not about that at all. Baptism is a command because it's a gift so that we can look back in those trying times where we doubt God and we doubt ourselves because they will come and God doesn't look down on you because that's happened. He provides a way out and you can look back on your baptism and say, here's something I've done to remind me that it's real, that I am adopted, I am new, I am clean, I am set free, I am different, even if my experience right now doesn't match up with that. Now, a few words about that. There seem to be some verses in the Bible that talk about the possibility of walking away from God altogether. And if that's a possibility, apostasy, it is not losing your salvation. And I'm saying if, and I'm saying as a pastor, I don't know. I don't know. I've studied for a few years now. I even preached a whole series about 3 years ago on that. I don't know. But if it's a possibility, you don't just lose it. You don't just, oh my, I'm no longer a Christian. Your standing and identity are secure. And in the same way you believe in Jesus, if it's a possibility to fall away from faith, it has to be the same thing. A full life, heart belief that none of this is real. Not just I'm struggling. Look, if you're struggling through sin, if you still feel the weight and conviction of what you're doing, that's Christ in you. Doesn't mean that it's light on sin. Paul took these criticisms when he wrote Romans. He even said it in Romans 6. Look, does grace mean that we should sin more or that we're light on sin? No. When sin is in your life, when you're discouraged, when you find that you are in this sin confess, and you're just beat up and ready to give up, you deal with sin the same way Jesus did. Jesus took your sin to the cross, and he calls you to take your sin to the cross again and again, as often as it's done in you, because that's not who you are. Your old self was dead and buried. Your old patterns of behavior were dead and buried, and you take them back there again and again, and it's a process, and you put it to death, and you confess, and you bring your sin out in the light. Satan has a heyday with you when you keep it hidden. When you keep it hidden. Talked about that 2-3 weeks ago in Sermon on Confession and Repentance. So you bring it out into the light and you rob Satan of the ability to condemn you and ruin you and hold you under his power as soon as you bring it in light and you decide in your heart to repent, to turn right instead of left. There's this really cool imagery in the Bible about the whole process. And by Jesus dying once, he has forever made perfect those who are being perfected. And there's a whole bunch of imagery about this process so we can understand it. But before we get to that, I need to ask the question, what happens when I sin as a Christian? So I've talked about it a little bit, but the truth is this. What God has put to death is dead. What God has raised again can never die. So if he is put to death, your old self, your old patterns of behavior, on the cross, it can't come alive again. You will be tempted by your flesh, the world, and Satan. You will, and you will fall, and you will give in at times. That's just the reality. And rather than God condemning you, he says, I don't condemn you. I give you a way beyond and out. God is not light on sin. We can't be light on sin. We're not saying, it's okay, you're in sin, it's no problem. It is a problem because your life is terrible and you're not experiencing what God wants. And God wants not only to do things in you, but as you learn to walk in victory, as you learn to live in your standing and identity, he uses that transformational process to show others that it's real too. And so there's this imagery in Scripture about this process. And whenever we look at behavior, attitudes, thoughts, our heart, our actions, whenever it speaks of behavior, there's this really amazing imagery in the New Testament. It talks about clothes. In Galatians and Romans and Ephesians and Colossians, we're told to take off the old nature, not because we have two natures. When you became a Christian, the old is gone. That song about the wolf being at the door and he's strong and we got to keep him at bay and I don't know how to keep him down, that is a lie. We do not have two equal natures where, boy, if I fight hard enough, maybe I can overcome this old nature. You just have these really ingrained patterns of behavior. And the power of sin is mighty, and it's outside you, it's external. You have the Holy Spirit in you, fully. And when you choose to sin, Christian, you don't take a left turn into the dark. You take a left turn in the light with Jesus beside you the whole way, saying, I've already dealt with that sin. Before you did it, it was dealt with. And he looks you in the eyes, and he asks you to confess that. He says, do you agree with me that this is sin? All right, don't do it anymore. I don't condemn you. Instead of condemning, I took it on myself. It's already dealt with. It's already dealt with. And so we have this imagery of clothing. Look, take off those old attitudes. Take off that old behavior. Take off that old pattern. Instead of turning left, learn to turn right. Put on the clothing of love, joy, peace, patience. No, it's not that we do these things. We put on the clothing of the new nature and we stand firm in our identity and we learn new patterns of behavior that bear the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience. He changes us from the inside out. It's always been about the heart, always. God is not primarily concerned with your behavior. So I thought I'd show you some of the outfits I've tried on lately, just to give you an illustration, okay? So here's me in Mexico on my mariachi band tour, and it didn't work out so well. Now, it's me, but I found that just the clothing of a mariachi band doesn't make me a mariachi guy. Here's me coming back from war, and that didn't work out so well, and I'm not a good sailor. It's still me, but, I just couldn't, I couldn't fulfill that role. And finally, here's me in my first heart surgery. I was surprised as you at what you find when you open up someone's chest. That was a little scary for me. So that didn't work out either. See, the point is this. Who you are in Christ is firm, is static, is unmovable. But the clothing you put on, the turn you choose to make, that determines your experience. And too many believers get these things backwards. You get your standing and identity and your experience backwards. You flip them. What I mean by that is because you experience dark days and failure, you assume that's who you are and where you're at forever. And you determine your choice, your feelings, how you are, and you assume that this is the reality. And if I can only work up to this, work up to a standing in Christ that makes sense, work up to my identity in Christ, work up to being good enough to God. Do you know that none of us are good enough to come to Jesus? None of us. And the same way he saves you still. The gospel is at work in believers as much as it is before someone comes to Jesus. The gospel, the truth about Jesus, what he's done on the cross and what he does in you, doesn't end when you decide to follow Jesus. And if you haven't decided ever to follow Jesus, or you're wandering from him, it's a step back. It's a heart belief and a choice to follow him. And it's a process. The next day, you won't be made perfect. You know what messes with us as a Western society? Christian media really, really does a number on us. It's not that, okay, I'll just be honest. I don't like a lot of the movies that hit theaters sometimes made by Christians. They're a little cheesy, and some of them are good. But here's the dark side I see to some of those. And some of the books we have downstairs, and I think we should read them and watch them, and it's encouraging. But there's this other side of it where we, in 14 chapters or 2 hours, we see someone's life transformed from being this mess, opposed to God, to now I'm walking it faithfully. And sometimes we line ourselves up with these people and say, that's just not me. Do you know that it's very rare for someone to have an instantaneous experiential transformation? Everyone who comes to Christ, it's in their heart in a moment. Your standing and identity change. It's true. You can stand on that. You can bank on that. That is the way it is. But for most people, it's a lifelong process. I've only actually met one person whose life, turned around in a day. I didn't see it, but Alf Reese, one of my mentors, told me, man, when God got a hold of his life, he made a 180-degree turn, and he decided to go to Bible college. And he went up, and he sat down on the admin building steps at EBC, and he smoked his last cigarette, put it down, never went back to alcohol and cigarettes and his old life again, and went, whoo, this way for Jesus. And if you know his story or have read his book, True Triumphant, you'll just see it's this unique thing. And when we read things like that, sometimes we put our life up against that and it doesn't match up and we feel discouraged and useless and like we're nothing to God and we're tempted to doubt ourselves or doubt God, walk away, throw it all away because it can't possibly be true. If you switch these things, people, you're gonna have a real hard time in life. If you think that your experience is a static thing, you're standing in Christ, your identity, your position in him, forgiven, holy, pure, righteous, is not based on your actions at all, except for your faith to receive it. Jesus declares you that, and then he works in you and through you to work it out. The whole rest of your life to work it out so that your experience, your actions fall in line with your standing. And you know what? Some people, by the time they die or when Christ returns, they will have done a bang-up job of that. And you'll be able to see this huge gradual thing. And there are others who just seem to struggle their whole lives. It's my heart that you would be changed, that you would never give up, that you would learn to take off the old clothes, learn, put on the new. Listen, if you continuously make a left turn, if you're wearing these dirty, soiled, soaker clothes and you're used to it and you're uncomfortable, you need to do something about that. That's why we gather here. That's why we get in small groups. That's why it's important to build Christian relationships with people you can be accountable to and say anything to, because they can help remind you and help you to take off those old clothes, to stop turning left, and they can help you turn right. Plan next time. Here's what I'm going to do. Next time I hit this turn, next time I have an opportunity and I've got clothes laid out before me, I've got these dirty old things and I've got the stuff God's laid out to me in his word, make a plan to do that. And if you choose wrong, next time. God doesn't condemn you. He said, look, he's faithful and just. You just confess your sin. It doesn't mean he's light on sin. He's dealt with it. It's not that he's okay with it. He's dealt with it. It's not that he's shocked by your sin. He dealt with it already. And when I understand that my sin's been dealt with in that manner, it doesn't make me want to sin more. It doesn't make me want to sin more. And when I'm reminded of my own brokenness, and when I'm going through dark days, when I finally listen in the stillness and quietness of my heart, God every single time gives me ways to turn right, encourages me, strengthens me when I don't have the strength to go on, and when I don't have the strength to know even what to do next to make things right. Christ in me, Christ through me, sanctification. Here's the cool part. The process is God's idea. The process of God's idea. He expects you to go through this process. He loves you in it. He wants to be involved. Christ in me, walking with you, intimate relationship. And when you choose to go left, he's dealt with it. When you choose to go right, you experience a growing and abundant, full and free life exactly the way he wants. He's not thrown off at all when you don't get it right. And he's not super pleased with you. Or when you get it wrong, he's not super extra pleased with you when you get it right. He already loves you as much as he can. He's pleased with you as much as he can. He's dealt with your sin as much as he can. There's nothing more he can do. And when we can learn to stand on that and get our experience in line with that and our choices in line with that, that's when we experience abundant and eternal life. The good news of Jesus, the gospel, is that as a follower of Jesus, I'm secure in my standing. You're secure in your standing. The good news of Jesus is that God doesn't call you to live it out of your own strength or ability, what you're good at, what you're not good at, your experience, how you've been beat up, how you've failed, the way you view yourself when you look in the mirror, the way others speak about you. The good news is that he's in you. He's already called you blessed and holy and perfect. Christ died once for all, so that he could declare you perfect, the ones who are being perfected. The other awesome part I've already mentioned a little bit, it's actually through that process that he spreads the gospel. The world is tired of false, perfect-looking Christians who say they have it all together, and everybody knows they don't at all. Everybody knows. And eventually, when that sin they've been hiding comes to light, whether it's big or small, everyone says, yep, told you so, it's not real. I'm not down with that. God works in your process so that as you change from the moment of belief to the moment of resurrection, it's a growth. And as others watch you, it validates the gospel, even your failures, when you have a repentant heart that's real in a real world. It's literally a living relationship. And Philippians 1 says this. This is our hope. It says that God is faithful to complete the work he started, and he'll finish it when? When he returns again and he resurrects you. When it's all finished, when he's fully dealt with sin, you'll be finished. He is faithful. He doesn't say, you got to be faithful to complete the work he's done in you. He says, I am faithful. It's my doing. I lead you. I lay out the clothes. I show you what turns to take. I empower you to choose. You simply need to believe and choose. And the more you believe, the more you choose, the better it will be with your experience. The more full you'll feel, the closer to Jesus you'll feel, the more assurance of salvation you'll have, the more led by the Spirit you'll be, and the more he'll be able to use you in the world around you. Stand firm in your standing to be solid in your faith. Stand firm in your standing to be solid in your faith. Maybe that's you today, and you just need a reminder of what he's already done, who you truly are, and you just struggle with that. You look at yourself and where you're at, and you beat yourself up, and others beat you up, and you allow Satan and the world and others to tell you who you are, and that's just not you. Maybe you just simply this morning need to be reminded to stand firm in your standing to be solid, so you're not so shaky, not blown about by every wind of teaching. You've got some solid ground. And press into Jesus to experience a growing, full and free life. I didn't know how to punctuate that, so press into Jesus so that you experience a growing, this process, a growing life that's full and free in Jesus. That's what leads to a life continually formed and changed by the gospel, every moment of every day. Experience actual, tangible, abundant life in Christ, even in the days where it's dark. This is the rubber meets the road stuff. This is where it makes a difference. And if you are here today and you're discouraged and you think you're no good and you think God's given up on you, I want to tell you, no matter what you feel, no matter what your experience is, you're wrong. You can say, you don't know me. You don't know what I've gone through. You're right. You don't know me. And you don't know what I've gone through. But I tell you, our standing is firm. And our experience changes. But when you learn to lean on your standing, when you understand who God has made you to be, your life will be full and free, even in dark days. Even in dark days. And so my hope this morning is that you won't leave today kind of going back into the mess you came from, but that you'd spend some time with Jesus. Ask him to speak into your life, who you are, how he sees you. Search his word for words of encouragement. Maybe you know Neil Anderson's Who I Am in Christ. It's a great tool to look up. It's free online. Look it up. Tons of verses on our standing and our identity. And if your experience, you're just getting the snot kicked out of you, then come talk to me afterwards. Find a friend. Get some support and continue to walk forward. We're never promised that it will be good or that our temptations will be over or that everything's roses and miracles. But we are promised Christ's presence. We are promised assurance of salvation. We are promised that one day we will be finished, that we will be perfected because we are already declared perfect. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, I have to readily admit, as much as I've preached this and studied this and read this and you've been working this in my life for years, I still don't get it. It's very hard to understand, God. It's very hard to live out. So I ask in my life and in our lives, Father, that those who are walking in strength and victory, who are consistently turning right, consistently putting on your new clothes, your new attitudes, your new thoughts, your new behaviors, that you would put in their hearts not judgmentalism, but compassion towards those who are drowning in sin. May we never be soft on sin. But when we deal with it and take it to the cross, crucify it and walk in grace with those who are struggling. And Father, for those who are wrestling and struggling and beat up and tired and sick of it, I ask you just place a word of encouragement in their heart today. Be real to them. Be near to them. And may you show them through your Spirit the best next step to put away the things that are overwhelming them, to put away some things that feel like a wolf at the door, this strong thing that has overcome them for so long. Thank you that we are not under the power of sin anymore, but that you've already conquered And Lord, I pray that you would give even small victories that lead to greater ones. Thank you, Jesus, that you died, you dealt with our sin, you use our process to change your world, and that each and every person here matters to you, that you've created us all. Father, for those not following you yet, I ask that they would be stirred in their heart to decide to follow you. For those who are following you, work it out in our lives. Help us know how to do that. May we continually live a life where we turn right instead of left. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming today. I hope you can stick around and have some cake. Say hi to Anthony and Lindsay and Dave and Laura Beth. They're all going to hide from you, so you've really got to make them uncomfortable. Grab some cakes, stack some chairs. We'll see you next week.